Let's open up our Bibles in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a big chapter. Joshua chapter 7. This says the word of God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Cherubim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zebedi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils of beautiful Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath, under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, is still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you that you speak to us this evening, this hard, this difficult text, but you show your grace in midst of judgment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I came to the seminary, I used to work as an IT consultant in a big company. I had a bachelor degree in software engineering, so this was one of my first jobs. So in one specific project, I worked with the team with three other peers. It was me, two seniors, and a manager leading the project. And at the time, as I said before, I was the least experience in the team. We were at the beginning of a big project, running a lot of interviews with our clients to understand their problems and try to solve their business problems in many areas of the company. So in one specific day, we had an interview booked with our client, and the seniors and the manager of my team could not attend that meeting. So I was there by myself, and I tried my best to lead the interview. But it was clear to my client that I was not experienced. I was not an expert in what I was doing. He felt cheated by my company. I mean, I represented a big and respectful and successful company that they had hired. And I was there in the interview, and I could understand what he was talking about. I couldn't make the right questions to him. So this made him very upset and angry with the project and also with the company. And this had a huge impact, not only in my image, but in the image of the company before the client. So the mistake of one single employee compromised the whole company, the whole project. One single employee discredited the whole company. And this is what I believe is going on here in this text. In Joshua 7, we see that the sin of one person in Israel was the reason why God was angry with the entire nation. So specific hidden sins by specific individuals in the congregation can cause a great harm, not only to the person himself, but also to the whole body of Christ, the whole church. And this will be the theme of the sermon this evening, God's wrath over hidden sins in the church. But first, in order for us to understand the text and the main point of this text, I would like to show how the structure of the text point to this theme, the theme of the wrath of God over hidden sins. The way the information was put together here by the author conveys the main point of the text. And if we miss this, we miss the heart of what God wants us to learn from this chapter. Now remember that narratives are not like the letters of the New Testament, like Romans or Ephesians, where we can easily identify the argument of the writer or his main point because he makes it clear. However, sometimes narratives can give us their central message by the structure and the flow of the text. And this chapter 7 does this in a very interesting way. What we have here in this chapter is a literary structure that looks similar to a sandwich. As I said 2 weeks ago when I was preaching in Psalm 26, this is a very Hebraistic structure that we can find in the scriptures over and over again. And what do I mean by that? Is that as in a sandwich, we have the bread in the top and the bread in the bottom, and we have those tomato and everything that you want to put in, and in the middle, you have the most important thing, which is the meat. And there is a literary device that the author is using here to point to this central theme. So the topic that he presents in the beginning is the same topic that he presents in the end. And he does this all the way down through the text until he gets to the main point and to the main idea, which is in the middle of the text. So look at the verse 1 and compare with the last verse 26. And pay close attention how the author begins and how he finishes the chapter. So the second part of verse 1 says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now look at verse 26. "So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger." The same theme in the top and again in the bottom. The anger of the Lord. Now look at verses 2 to 5, where we find the disaster that occurred to Israel, that they were defeated by Ai. And then in verses 24 to 26, it talks about the disaster that occurred to Achan in his punishment. So again, the same topic, the punishment of God, first of all over Israel and then over Achan. Then we have verses 10 to verse 12, the first part of verse 12, which is a parallel to verses 13 to 15, where we find God revealing that there is a sin in the camp, and then God revealing how they will solve the problem in the camp. So again, we have the wrath of God in the top, the wrath of God in the bottom. We have the disaster that occurred to Israel, and then the disaster that occurred to Achan. We have God's revelation of the problem. We have God's revelation of the solution to this problem. And then in the middle of the text, verse 12b, the second part of verse 12, says, "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." This is the main point. The main point of this text, that the wrath of God is upon his people, even his own beloved people, because of the sin of one single person. God will no longer be with his people anymore unless the sin may be put away from the camp. The sin of one man affected the whole people of Israel. God was angry with all the people of Israel because of Achan's hidden sin. So again, the theme of this sermon will be God's wrath over hidden sins in the church. We will unpack this theme looking at this chapter under three main topics. First of all, the wrath of God kindled. Second, how to quench the wrath of God. And third, the wrath of God appeased. So the first point, the wrath of God kindled. At this point in the history, Joshua and the Israelites were pretty much confident of their strength as an army. The previous chapter, chapter 6, we find the account of the battle of Jericho, where God gave them the victory over this mighty and fortified enemy, this fortified city. God was fulfilling his promises and was giving them the promised land little by little. So the next step was to go and to conquer Ai. Joshua sent spies to the city, and they returned to him saying that it was not a big deal. They could handle it. It wasn't just an insignificant and a small city. However, the unexpected happened. The people of God were struck and defeated by the army of Ai. This is a small army, this small city. And this led Joshua and the elders of Israel to put their faces in dust in humiliation before God. They simply did not understand why this was happening. God was with them just a few days ago, fulfilling his promises at Jericho. Nothing could stop them. But this little city did. This causes the heart of people to melt like water and Joshua to cry out before the Lord. But they didn't know at that time what was really going on. Joshua and the elders did not know the reason why they were defeated. They were not defeated for lack of prayer. They were not defeated because they didn't consult the Lord. They were not defeated because they were too self-confident. Although all this might be true, none of this was the reason why they were put to shame in Ai. The reason was simply this. Someone from the people of Israel, somewhere in the camp, had sinned. There was sin in the camp of God. There was sin, someone living in sin and hiding his sin in the camp that was supposed to be holy to the Lord. Someone had taken what's supposed to be either destroyed or dedicated to the Lord. In chapter 6, God's commandment about the spoils of Jericho was clear as water. Do not keep anyone alive in the city of Jericho, except for Rahab and her household. And do not take anything devoted to destruction to yourself. Two simple commandments. The spoils of the city should be either destroyed or sent to the treasury of the Lord. No one should keep anything to himself. But Achan did. In verse 21, Achan himself admitted that he took the devoted things, the accursed things. The sin was nothing more than disobedience to God. Disobedience to a clear commandment of God. And what was the process that led him to finally disobey the Lord? How he ended up doing it? By coveting the accursed thing. What happened here was exactly what James described in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin is almost like this, isn't it? We think about it. We consider in our hearts. We plan. We arrange things to do. And then we do it. And the same was with Achan. He coveted first in his mind. He desired first in his heart. He planned, and then he took action. But the whole process was sinful. From the beginning when he coveted, until he finally took what he wanted to take. His covetousness caused him to disobey a crystal clear commandment of God. This was the reason why the wrath of God was kindled. Someone stole things forbidden by God. We look at verse 1 again and see the language that the author uses. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Did you notice that the children of Israel committed a trespass, for Achan took the accursed thing? Achan had sinned, but the text did not say that the wrath of God was kindled against Achan. The text says that the wrath of God was kindled against Israel. Achan was the one who secretly coveted, stole, and disobeyed. But before the Lord, the whole people of Israel were guilty of this sin. Your congregation, there is no such a thing as individualism in the church of Christ. There is no such a thing as I live my life here, you live your life there, and each one of us mind our own business. Your sins affect the whole church. Your private sins in one way or another affect the whole congregation. The sin of one single member of the people of Israel was sufficient, were enough to make God angry against the whole nation. Verses 2 to 9 describe that because of this secret sin of Achan, Israel was defeated by Ai. Can you see the proportions of the consequences of this simple sin? God judged and punished all the people because of the sin of one single individual. And in the end, Achan's whole family also were stoned and burned with him. Dear congregation, what are the struggles that you are going through as a church? What are the difficulties that you are going through as a body of Christ, as a congregation? Is it possible that this is happening because of hidden sins in this church? Is there anyone here living a secret life of hidden sin? Is there anyone living and enjoying and hiding a practice of sins, sins in his house, in your heart? On Sundays, you come here to worship God, but during the week, your heart is cherishing and hiding unrepentant and ongoing sin? Is there any Achan here this evening? What are you doing with your life, if that's the case? What are you doing with your soul? What are you doing with this church, with the body of Christ here? The sinful way that you've been living your life is affecting or will affect this church in one way or in another. Again, brothers and sisters, your individual sins can kindle the wrath of God, not only against you, but against your community. And why is that? Why your private sins can affect the whole church? I would say that this happens for two main reasons. First of all, because of the nature of sin. We know that sin is any lack of conformity onto the law of God, or transgression against this law. But there is something in the nature of sin that makes it spread rapidly. The Apostle Paul gives us a very precise illustration in Galatians 5:9 that says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." A little bit of sin corrupts everything around. That is the nature of sin. Everything that it touches, it corrupts and pollutes. Achan had sinned, but the whole people of Israel were polluted by it. The camp that was supposed to be holy to the Lord was now infected and cursed by Achan's sin. Because of one little sin, the entire camp was not holy anymore. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Another reason why your private sins, in one way or another, affect the whole church is because of the nature of the church. And what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. The church is a covenantal communion that has Jesus Christ as the head of the body, as the head of the church. And Paul addresses this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers as well. And why? Because all the members of the body are connected to each other. In the same way, all the members of the church are connected to each other. Achan was part of the people of Israel the same way you are part of this church here, or whatever church you might attend. If you pay close attention to the text, you will see that many times God refers to the sin of Achan as a sin of the people. As we read in verse 1, we can see also in verse 11. Again, it says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." You see how God is dealing with Achan's sins as Israel's sins, because they are part, they are members of the same body. And of course, the sins of the church will not only affect the members of the body, the other members of the body, but also the head. And what do I mean by that? Look at verse 9. It says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" I'm not saying that Christ can be infected by the sins of his people, but he will be identified by the sins of his people. This was Joshua's main concern when he knew that the covenant people of Israel were defeated. Then, what will you do for your great name? The sins of the church cause a scandal to the gospel. When the church fails to do God's will, the wicked men from the world take this as an excuse to mock the gospel, to mock our God. And this brings only shame and dishonor to the great name of God, because the head is identified as one with the members of the body. Therefore, something must be done so that the name of God cannot be mocked or shamed. And also, something must be done so that the people of God can get rid of their sins. And now we come to our second point, how to quench the wrath of God. Verse 12 gives us the answer of how to quench the wrath of God. The people need to get rid of the things devoted to destruction. In other words, the people of Israel need to choose between God and sin. They cannot have both. The end of verse 12 says, "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." To your congregation, these words should trouble our hearts. Because not having God among us means eternal damnation both in this life and in the life to come. If God is not with us, he is against us. A God that is a consuming fire. Can you imagine living this life without God with us or within us? If you are a real believer, this should disturb your mind. It means that every one of your prayers would not be heard by him. It would be the same as talking to the walls. To have a life without God among us would make this that we are doing right now as a mere formality without any purpose. It would be a vain worship because it would be for someone who is not even present among us. In Exodus 33, that is the exact prayer of Moses to God. He says that if the presence of God would not go with them, then nothing else matters. If God is not with his people, it doesn't make any difference to go to the promised land or to stay in a desert. It would not even benefit them to go back to Eden or anywhere else. Even heaven without the presence of God would be no better than hell itself. What about the life to come? To not have God with us means eternal punishment, means eternal pain, eternal trouble in mind, eternal agonies in our souls, eternal regret and anguish that will consume our spirit and flesh without end. A Puritan called Lewis Bailey, writing about hell, he said that all the waters of the sea will be like a drop of water compared to the tears that the wicked will weep in hell. For the waters of the sea is finite, but the weeping of the unbelievers will be infinite. Dear friend, you cannot have God and your sinful life at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. That's why we need to get rid of our sins even now. Do not wait another day to repent and to turn to Christ, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I will be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So this prompts the question, how to destroy sin in our lives? Although there are many ways to do it, I want to highlight this evening for you just one way that I think that fits the context of chapter 7, which is by church discipline. If there is sin among the people, and the sin must be put away, how do we put it away? by church discipline. If we are part of a covenant community, we need church discipline. And that's the task and the work of the elders and the leadership of this church, of any church. If there is any ongoing and unrepentant sin in the life of the church, in the life of the members of the church, the elders and the pastors should go to this person, to confront this person, to rebuke them, to correct them. And if there is no way to gain this brother or sister, he or she must be excommunicated from the church. The evildoers cannot be in the same camp as the living God. Church discipline is one of the ways to get rid of the sins among the people of God. Verses 13 to 18 describe now how they get to Achan. It was not a quick process. It was tribe by tribe, family by family, household by household, until they get to Achan. And dear church family, what can we learn from this? That even in his wrath, God gives us time to confess and to repent. Achan had time enough to present himself to the elders of Israel and confess his sin. But this was not what he did. Dear friend, I urge you this evening that if you are living a secret life of sin, do not wait until God finds you. Do not hide your sins anymore. Confess to God. Pour out your heart to him. Look for your leadership, for your elders, and tell them what is going on in your life. Confess your sins and ask for help. I know that this could be humiliating. This can be embarrassing, shameful, sometimes even painful. But for God's sake and for your soul's sake, and even for this church's sake, confess and repent before it is too late. Do you know why? Because in one way or another, God will find you where you are. Achan thought that he could get away with his covetousness, with his disobedience. But how can we hide from the one who fills the whole universe? From the one who knows our hearts. Sooner or later, God will uncover your sins. This very sin that you delight in, that you're thinking right now, that you don't want anyone to know about it, that you love this sin, someday it will be uncovered. Your wife will know it. Your children will know it. Your siblings will know it. Your elders, your peers, your in-laws, your relatives, everyone. On the last day of judgment, all sins will be uncovered. And you will find yourself before God, the great judge. This day will come for every one of us. It is inevitable. And those who kept hiding their sins, unrepentant sins, will find no mercy. Now is the time for a confession. The time for mercy and grace is today. I know that it can be hard to confess that you've been cheating on your spouse. I know that it's humiliating to confess that you've been watching inappropriate things on the internet. I know that it's embarrassing to confess that you've been abusive or violent with your children or wife. I know that it's embarrassing to admit that you are not as godly as others think that you are, but it would be far more embarrassing, far more difficult and harder to stand before God with the accursed things in your hands in the last day, with unrepentant and unconfessed sins in your hands. The consequences of it would not only would be stoned and burned as Achan was. It would be unimaginably worse. You will be burning forever and ever without end, without the merciful presence of God. Verse 26 closes the text with the following words. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. After punishing Achan and all his household, the wrath of God was appeased. And this is our third and last point, the wrath of God appeased. The only way to appease God's wrath is with blood. Whatever their sin, the wrath of God is upon it. And the only way to satisfy God's justice over sin is with blood, with death, with punishment, and with condemnation. There's no other way. And the bad news is that you and I were born under this wrath. We were born in sin. And everyone born in sin is in trouble. And if you remain in your sins, you will be in much more trouble. We cannot notice in the English text, but in Hebrew, the author is playing on the word trouble here in the text. The name Achan and the Valley of Achor both are from the same root that means to trouble, to disturb, to afflict. That is the end of all those who live secretly in their sins without repentance. To be troubled by God as Achan was. To be accursed and devoted to destruction as Achan was. Your congregation, the same way Achan troubled the people of God, our first father Adam troubled us in the Garden of Eden. In such a way that now every human being is born under the wrath of God and set up for destruction. That is our inheritance as sons and daughters of Adam. However, God himself provided a way to escape from his wrath. And this way is not just God avoiding punished sinners, because he cannot do it that way. Because the price for sin must be paid. And paid with blood and with condemnation. Sin must be punished. There's no such a thing as unpunished sin. All the sins that have already been committed or will be committed in the history of the world will be punished. But the good news is that God himself intervenes in the history of the world, changing this valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, into a door of hope. This is a reference to Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. When the prophet is referring to Israel as God's wife, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. And I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope." The way that God transforms this valley of trouble, this valley of Achor, into a door of hope was not escaping punishment, but pouring out all his wrath, all his fierce anger upon a man. And his name is Jesus. God himself became flesh and he became a man to make for forgiveness for sinners like you and me. On the cross of Calvary, God troubled Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God became accursed for the sake of his church. The head of the church was identified and judged by the sins of the members of that church, by the members of that body. And he was afflicted and received the punishments of hell for your sin. Jesus Christ was devoted to destruction on that cross. He was crushed by his Father. Can you imagine that? God the Father pouring out all his wrath on his only begotten and beloved Son for your sake? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took your filthy rags, your robes of sin and misery, to give you his righteousness. He made himself accursed, and because of that, God the Father could not be with Jesus anymore. I will be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God cannot have any relationship with any shadow of sin. And that's why Jesus was abandoned on the cross in the valley of Achor by his Father. Because as soon as Jesus bore our sins in that cross, God the Father turned his face from him and let him die alone in that gloomy day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Said Jesus. And that is the reason why this place can also be called a door of hope. Because he died our death. He suffered hell in our place. And now we can be found in him. Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. And now we have peace with him. He bore the valley of trouble so that we could enter into the hope, door of hope. But this amazing grace is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. Not for those who delight in sin. Not for those who live a secret life satisfying fleshly desires that are against all purity and godliness. If you want to keep your sins underneath your tent, hidden in the bottom of your heart, you will face the valley of Achor, the valley of distress, the valley of trouble without any chance to see the door of hope. Dear congregation, you still have time. Confess your transgressions. Stop harming the body of Christ with your hidden and secret sins. Humble yourself before the Lord and even before the church and the leadership, and you will find mercy. You will find hope. And you will find Jesus Christ, the God with us. Amen. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, what a sober reminder that you are a God of wrath, but also a God of mercy. Please, O Lord, let us draw near to you and put away all of our sinful actions. We know that we are not perfect. We will keep sinning until our death. But may us, O Lord, hate sin and to destroy sin and to fight against sin as long as we can, as soon as we find it. And do not cherish our sins and hide it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.